Turn in your Bibles this morning to Matthew. Matthew chapter 4. We're going to continue this morning with the temptation of Jesus in the desert. We had a little detour last Sunday, but that's okay. It's what the Lord led me to do. And I think it actually goes along with this. So if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 4, verse 8, if you'll stand, please, when you get that. Satan had just tempted Jesus to turn the stones into bread. And after, I'll read verse 7, Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Then it said in verse 8, again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give to you if you'll fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, an angel came and ministered to him. Let's go back to verse 5. I apologize to you. Then the devil took him up into a holy city, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Then Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Let's pray. Father, for all the things that you teach us through your word, I pray that you'd help us this morning, that the Spirit would open our eyes, our ears, and our heart to learn what you have for us. So many teachings, so many essential things in our life. We're not just reading words, we're hearing the words of life. I pray that you be with me just to be your messenger, and that we all receive what you have for us. Help us glorify you in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Apologize for that. I got a little ahead of myself because I told Brother Carroll I've already mostly through with next week's message, and it is those verses that I read. And I'm excited about next week's message, I can tell you, but I'm excited about this one also. What I'm finding, the more that I study Scripture, the more when you study it the first time, and when in my study of this happens, especially in this series here of the temptations of Jesus, I'm not forgetting the first temptation. I'm taking that to the next one of what I've learned, because there's always a teaching in the Bible of the next. And the Lord just keeps opening things up to me in my life to see of how you're supposed to live. Very in depth. And it never stops. It will never stop. His word is a living word. You can read it and learn a little bit, and you can stop that the rest of your life and think you've learned it. That's great, but you're not giving yourself what the Lord wants you to have. It never stops teaching us. Satan had come to Jesus because he was allowed to. Jesus was driven into the desert. We've already gone over all of that. But here's what we're going to see. And I'm going to try to be careful not to get into next week's, but I'm not going to help it some. It said there's always pride involved in Satan's activities. Always. What does the Bible say was his fault? Pride. Jesus says he was a murderer, a deceiver, a liar from the beginning. But the thing that he fell with was pride. When Satan comes to you, whether allowed to or on his own, and tempts you, the thing that's going to be involved, no matter what he does, is pride's going to be in it somewhere. And we think pride is just one thing, puffing ourselves up. No, it's many, many things. Satan's activity, pride's always involved. It's a me-first attitude. That's what pride is. And the deception of Satan is to make you think that this is not the case. Oh, I'm not putting myself ahead here. No, I'm just in what I'm doing. This temptation is here. I'm not wanting to satisfy myself. And in all sin, that's what it is. All sin is satisfying something that we hunger for away from God's will. That is pride, is to satisfy self. And that's what Satan does. Romans 5 says, where there's sin, God's grace is there even more. That's wonderful. But Paul cautions us in chapter 6, Because people were saying, if God's grace is so wonderful when I sin, and it's even more when he forgives me, then if I sin, it's going to be even more. So it's really okay if I sin. That's what they were saying. But Paul cautions in chapter 6. It starts off like this. He says, so should we continue to sin so that grace may multiply? I'm paraphrasing here. Would that not lift up God's name if his grace was shown to forgive me even more? That's the way Satan works now. What did Paul say? Paul said, absolutely not, for we are dead to sin. When you're saved, you are dead to sin. It's just like man to look for an excuse to allow an idol or sin to hang around. We don't kick it out. Having the attitude, oh well, God will forgive me for it. How many times have we done that? In the back of our mind, we know that God is faithful and just to forgive, and we keep that in the back of our mind, so we justify it a little bit. I'll get rid of this later, but it is a sin against God. After all, it's okay. I'm not going to go to hell. God's going to forgive me, but I'm going to let this hang around a little while longer. And that's pride, because we're satisfying the flesh. We're satisfying the wants of the body. That is pride. That is tempting or testing God. That is sinful pride. To take God's word and to try to force it into a blessing, to force it into protections, to force it into promises that are to be in his timing, in his will when he wants to give it and not ours, and doctrines that are not there is testing God. To make it apply when it's not God's will to apply in our life, but to apply it anyway is to test God. It's what the Bible says. Having prematurely turned stones to bread and not being filled with God's word leads to judgment, and Satan can easily deceive a stomach full of the world. We hadn't filled ourselves, remember the teaching? We hadn't filled ourselves with the word of God, but we filled our stomach with the worldly things that God doesn't want us to have. That's Satan's deception. Satan wants you to throw yourself down, but not under God's will. No, it's down at his feet, and that is full deception. Remember Satan's pride? Remember his arrogance? I will ascend and be like God. He wants worship. He craves worship. And unfortunately, the world has given him what he wants, most of it. Especially when it gets farther in the end times, it's going to be that way. Every time we know Satan's involved, we need to be aware of what he's trying. We need to be aware of what he's trying to kill. You need to ask yourself that. You know Satan's involved. What's he trying to kill? Because Jesus tells us he's a killer. He's a murderer. Okay? What's he trying to steal? What is he trying to deceive in your life? And where is pride involved? Because it's always involved. It always comes from his nature, which is pride. Always. Matthew 4, which we were in, there is a difference in God's protection when we stumble and fall, trying to stay in his will, and when we try to force God's hand into a miracle. There's a difference in that, being in God's will or not. If my son, Chance, is diabetic, if Chance being diabetic, having insulin to use, and I fully believe that God has supplied our medicines that we need. I thank him for it. But if he refused to take it, citing God's word, taken out of context, that God's going to protect me, I don't need to take this insulin, forcing God to protect him when he could have the medicine is very similar to what Satan tried to do with Jesus here. God has supplied, but we think he needs to supply in a different way. And we take God's word out of context. And there's been people that have taken God's word out of context to do these kind of things. Nothing wrong with praying and depending on God for healing. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying taking it out of context when God has supplied you another way. We must be very careful not to allow Satan to trick us in separating one part of Scripture from another. What am I talking about? Have you caught it yet? He quoted out of Psalms, right? He quoted out of Psalms 91, 11, and 12. Have you caught what Satan did? Let's read it. For he shall give his angels charge over you. And what did Satan say in the New Testament? In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone, right? What did he leave out? Let's read what the Bible actually says. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all of your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up to dash your foot against a stone. To keep you in his will when it is his will. Satan left that out. He'll do that to you. He'll do that in people quoting scripture to you. Go back and check it. He'll do it all the time to take the word out of context from the Lord. 1 Corinthians 2:13, which Brother Dale read, it says, we speak things taught by the Spirit, explaining the spiritual things to spiritual people that have the ears to hear, the eyes to see, and the understanding led by the Holy Spirit. You can take all a part of certain texts and prove almost anything that you want to. You can take one scripture out of the Bible and you can make it say and live the way you pretty much want to in much of it. If that's all you use is one scripture, one sentence, whatever. But that's not what God intended for us to do. It doesn't prove anything. But taken in the context in which it is written and compared with other scripture, you get the correct meaning. When I mean the context, I mean the situation that the people were in. I mean the whole chapter that explains to you what's going on. I mean the whole book that tells you what God's trying to teach. And then the whole Word of God, the whole Bible, to be in context of what he's actually teaching. Because one scripture from the New Testament would give you a light from the scriptures from the Old Testament many times. Jesus quoted from the Old Testament. He is the New Testament, but he didn't have the New Testament. Paul was writing parts of the New Testament, but he didn't have it much to quote. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John didn't have the New Testament. The Holy Spirit was leading them to write it. What did they teach from in the temple? The Old Testament. People were saved from the Old Testament. Don't take the Word of God out of context. Galatians 3:28 says there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, but you all are one in Christ. But there are those now saying that this shows the proof that transgenderism and that ministries and responsibilities of male and females in the Bible means that they're exactly the same, because after all, it says there's neither male nor female, right? That's taking it out of context. I actually heard a lady preaching that. Didn't want to listen to her long, but that was the excuse. Neither male nor female. Now you can be transgender. They're teaching that. It's absurd to us, but it's not absurd to them. Be aware of what you might be dealing with when you get out in the public and start talking to these people. Verse 26 explains that it means that all, no matter any differences, can be saved through Christ Jesus. That's what it means. Neither male nor female, neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, all can be saved under the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, we have a precedent. The chief priests, the scribes, and the elders quoted Psalm 28:8 and mocked Jesus on the cross. Come down from the cross. If God's going to save you, come down from the cross. They mocked him with that. They took it out of context, right? That's what Satan does. Jesus had just shown Satan that he was going to live by the word of God, right? What did he tell him? Thou shalt live by the word of God. Don't turn the stones into bread, right? He just told him that. So Satan says, all right, that's fine. Let's live by the word of God. But he misused it, right? He misquoted it. Be careful of that. He used Psalm 91, 11 through 12, which I just read you. It speaks of God's protection. If you read the whole psalm, it speaks of God's protection. It says he'll be your refuge. It says he'll be your fortress. It says that he will deliver you from the snare and from the pestilence. It says he'll put you under his wings. He'll be your shield and your buckler. When God gives the angels charge, they are here to help us in this life, not to stumble. But it never is a promise that God is going to keep you from every single thing that happens in your life. But Satan tempted Jesus with that fact. And he'll tempt other people with that fact. It's never a promise of that. It's a promise that he'll give his angels charge over you. And that can be that he protects you. But whatever his will is in life. If it was the Father's will for Jesus to jump, he would have had the angels. They would have bore him up. But it was not the Father's will that Jesus for Jesus to jump. It would have been tempting God for him to do that. But Satan says, Jesus, if your Father loves you, go ahead and jump. He's going to save you. Don't you want to know for sure? You said that you didn't have to turn the stones into bread because you were going to live by the word of God. Well, here's the word of God. He said he will bear you up. The angels are ready. Don't you want to see your Father prove this to you before you start your journey to the cross? Don't you want to see it? Jesus wasn't going to fall for that, but we do sometimes. Jesus said, thou shalt not test God. Live within his will. Jesus continued to live and defeat Satan by his word. What did he say? It is written again. He said again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And just as I said, he will take something in the New Testament and he'll give you the piece in the Old Testament to go and get the explanation and the learning from it. Okay? What did he do? He's been quoting from Deuteronomy all the time here. And so he quotes, he quoted Deuteronomy 6:16. So what we need to go back is to go back and see what was going on in Deuteronomy 6:16. Because Jesus is teaching us here. He's saying if you want the teaching from this, go back and see what was going on. I'm explaining it to you in this way. But we don't do that many times. There's some people that even teach that the Old Testament shouldn't even be taught anymore. That's a satanic lie. So Jesus is telling us here, what was the teaching? In Deuteronomy 6:16, Moses was given the Israelites the command of God that they may prosper and live for God. This is how you do it, he says. But in verse 16, it is a reminder of how they tempted or tested God at Massa. Now Jesus is comparing this temptation of Satan to that in Massa. He's telling us, go here and learn from it. What did they do at Massa? He had already been feeding them. He had already led them out of Egypt. You had the cloud by day and the cloud by night. They could see. He'd already fed them quail. He'd already fed them in the desert. He'd already taken care of them. And they came to a place where there was no water. And it was a while that there was no water. God was testing them. And they got upset about it. And they started to say in their heart, has God left us? Is he not? Did he bring us out here and he fed us and he's not going to supply for us now? And God said, you tested me in the desert. You knew that I was going to supply, but you tested me in the desert. And then comes the verses, and you've heard me quote it many times. It's one of some of my favorite verses in the Bible, where God says, Moses, I want you to take that rod that you used to when my command parted the Red Sea. I want you to take that rod, and I want you to go to Horeb, and I want you to smite the rock that I tell you, and water is going to gush out of that rock. And the scripture tells us in the New Testament, see the teaching? What is that rock? It represents the Lord Jesus Christ and the living water coming out. And he did that. But do you know what else God told them to do? Do you see how we're getting the teaching from the temptation right now? You see the correlation? You know what else God told him to do? He said, Moses, you tell them, I'm going to be standing on that rock. They won't see me, but I'm going to be standing on that rock. And as the living water comes out, what does that represent? It represents that I'm never going to leave you. I'm always going to be with you. And that water's coming out for over a million people. Can you imagine that? And Jesus is saying, this temptation in the desert, Sharon Baptist Church is going to be reading this years down the road. I want you to learn, I'm never going to leave you. Don't test God by trying to jump off a precipice and see if he'll bear you up. Don't take the scripture out of me. I'm your living water. Live within my will. Do not tempt the Lord thy God. They asked, here's the words they said, is the Lord among us or not? If it gets to a point where you start asking that in your life, then the Bible says you're testing God. Is God in this situation with me or not? Has he left me alone in this situation? He's been with me all of these years, but I don't feel his presence right now. I don't see the miracle right now. I'm alone right now in the desert, and Satan seems to be having his way with me. But God says, I'm on that rock. I'm not left it. I'm still with you. I'm the living water. Trust in my word. Trust in me. And don't tempt me by letting Satan fool you. Don't tempt me by going another way. Don't fall off into the world. Don't doubt me. Don't say, am I with you or not? Because I will never leave you nor forsake you. You see the teaching we get by taking the scripture that Jesus took us to understand this temptation. Jesus has already told us the number one teaching in this. We live by what? The Word of God. That fills us. So by living by the Word of God and going to the Word of God, now we understand the second temptation. And we're going to see next week how we even take it even farther. The Word of God is our way of living life. And I had a conversation yesterday, and we actually talked about the fact that for many people in church, this right here will go on the back seat of the vehicle when they leave church Sunday morning, and the next time it's picked up is when they get ready to pick it up and come into Sunday school the next Sunday morning, if they come to Sunday school. You can't live by the Word of God if you don't read, pray, and learn the Word of God. And then Satan has his way. You see what I'm saying? God had told Moses to strike the rock, as I said, and the water just Jesus equated this temptation with Satan's temptation, okay? To test God and see if he's truly with him, to satisfy and protect, but Jesus would not test his Father. Another example for us, and I'm going to get over in it, but we're just going to do a little bit, verses 8 through 11. Satan then offers Jesus a shortcut. A way to bypass the cross. Jesus said, I came to seek and save that which is lost. He talked about a kingdom. He talked about the kingdom of God. So Satan takes him up to a high place and shows him all the kingdoms of the world, right? You know the story. You read it here. And he says, I'm going to give you these kingdoms. They're going to be yours. Now, ultimately, we know that God owns all the kingdoms. They're his. Okay? But Satan, the Bible says that Satan is the ruler of this world because of what happened in the Garden of Eden. I don't have time to go into all that, but trust me. So he said, Jesus, I'm going to give you the kingdoms of this world if what? Well, he has audacity, doesn't he? It's pride in Satan. What's he say to the Son of God? And he knows it is the Son of God. If you'll fall down and worship me. Well, kingdoms of the world, which Jesus came to receive and free of, would have been his, right? Would have been no need for the cross, right? Everything would have been done right then. What would it hurt to give Satan just a little bit of worship? You and I wouldn't be saved right now. That's the number one reason. Jesus knew well what he was trying to do. But he's teaching us here, isn't that what Satan does in our lives? We say he had the audacity to do that to Jesus, and yeah, I meant that. But he has the audacity to do it to God's children, us. And he'll say to you and me sometimes, it's not going to hurt a little bit if you'll just bend my way just a little bit. God's going to forgive you. I'll give you what you want in life. I'll give you these things that you've been wanting your whole life. I'll help you get them if you'll just worship me a little bit on my side. And Jesus told him with the word of God, away with you. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. that we're going to have the same scriptures next Sunday. And we're going to concentrate on worship. If you want to be thinking and praying about that. Satan offers Jesus a shortcut. And many times he offers us one. Psalm 2:8 and more says, "Ask me and I will give you the heathen nations," God said to Jesus, "for an inheritance." It's already his. It already belongs to Jesus, okay? It's not Satan's to give any longer, but it's Jesus. Verse 10, again, he says, "Away with you, Satan. Worship and service go hand in hand." Worship and service go hand in hand. I mentioned this, I think, last Sunday night a little bit, but I'll go into a little more detail. Fox News reports that Wheaton College instructs their students not to use the word service. Wheaton College, and I'll tell you those one here, Wheaton College is the biblical college where Billy Graham went, where C.S. Lewis attended, where J.R. Tolkien of The Lord of the Rings attended and went some. A very old biblical college. They're now telling their freshmen coming in, biblical words, there's certain words we don't think you need to use. Don't use the word service. Here's what we want you to use. Sacrificial co-laboring. Sacrificial co-laboring instead of the word service. Service might hurt somebody's feelings. This is from the article, "When the Harvard of Christian Schools Goes Woke," by Tim Schreider. There was also a few other words. The word service in the Bible is the main word that Jesus taught. He came what? To serve. He came to be a servant for all. You can't change the words in the Bible. I will give you this warning. The Bibles that you go and buy nowadays, many of them are fine, but not every single one of them is what you used to expect it to be. Make sure they're not changing the words in it before you just go buy it. Okay? Jesus quoted 6:13 in Deuteronomy. "Do not follow the false gods, and Satan is the leader of those," paraphrased. God supplies what we need even in the desert. Amen. I think many of you here know that. Even when we don't see him on the rock, he's there. The water gushes forth. And he says, "Wait on my will, be in my will. Don't tempt God at the behest of Satan. Don't be fooled by the pride of life. Your meat, your food, what will fill you is the Word of God. Allow the Holy Spirit to lead you in that." Amen.